To Philippians chapter 4 tonight. Philippians chapter 4, please. And we welcome you to our services here tonight. Guests and visitors, we're glad that you're with us. Some joining us online even. Glad that you are with us as well. And our prayers that the Word of God would be a challenge and a strength to each tonight. And let's open our heart to that and allow the Lord to use it. If you haven't been with us on Wednesday nights, we are in a series of lessons or messages on striving together. And striving together is our theme for Plaque Road Baptist Church this year, considering several different areas in which we as a body should strive together for the work of the Lord. And tonight we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 4, and our subject or our thought for tonight, and even we probably won't get through all of this tonight, is, but we're going to consider striving together in confidence in God. Confidence in God. And you'll see what we mean, or what I mean by this, when we read this portion of Scripture. We're going to start in verse 10, and we'll read down through verse 20. Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Tonight, as we consider what it means to strive together with... By the way, does everybody get a lesson sheet or study questions? If you need one, put your hand up. They're going around. Good. There's one right here. And you can follow along in with the study questions. I probably won't address each of those, so you need to pay attention to the message as we go through and understand what the questions are so that you can fill them out. You can do that on your own, but they're there for your consideration and your help. But as we consider what it means to strive together with confidence in God, we're going to look at this portion of Scripture in some pretty good detail. And if you understand what this is the conclusion of Paul's letter to the believers in Philippi. And as we read through this, we see that Paul articulates what it means to have confidence in God. And that's the expression that we're looking for. Paul was drawing on his own experiences in life with God as his guide and God as his supplier. And then he's sharing that history with these Philippians. And Paul described a confidence in God that makes a difference in how we respond and how we live in life. You'll notice in verses 12 and 13 that Paul uses some words that are, it's some language, some pretty confident sounding words. He says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." He says, "I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ." You get down to verse 19, "But my God shall supply your needs." He uses some pretty confident words, or confident sounding words, all related to the Lord. And what I want to do with this lesson is use Paul's example and the example of the Philippian believers themselves to learn what it means, or get a picture of what it means to have confidence in God. And before we begin, Let me just ask you this question for your consideration. I want you to think about it. Who or what do you place confidence in? Who or what do you place your confidence in? If we were to look up the word confident in Webster's dictionary, you'd find that there are three definitions to confidence or in the dictionary. And I'll just give them to you in a nutshell, but one definition is the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something, a firm trust. A second definition is the state of feeling certain about the truth of something. Confident, the state of feeling certain about the truth of something. A belief that one can rely on someone or something, a firm trust. That's confidence. A third definition is a feeling of self-assurance arising from one's appreciation of one's own abilities or qualities. We would call that self-confidence, but that is a definition that you would find in the dictionary. Self-assurance arising from one's appreciation of one's own abilities or qualities. Now, the first two definitions for the word confidence is really what I'm talking about, or what we're going to be talking about. We want to develop a strong belief, a firm trust that we can rely on God. We want to arrive at a spiritual state where we are certain of the truth of God's faithfulness to us. That third definition is the type of confidence that we are not encouraged to practice. Self-confidence. It's the type of confidence that the world pursues after. Having an assurance or a confidence in one's own abilities and so on, that you can do it. You know, that might sound appealing when it's shared by a motivational speaker or when you read it in some self-help book. But typically, as you go through life, you will find that that type of confidence will always leave us disappointed. If we approach the Christian life with that type of confidence, we are surely going to come up short in our ability to perform. The truth of the matter is, we cannot bear up under our own burdens, and we cannot try harder in our own abilities and succeed in the Christian life. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. So let me ask you the question, how is your God confidence? Too many Christians place their confidence in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ or in God. We look to all kinds of resources that are available to us. These temporal, earthly, horizontal resources that we run to give us some sort of feeling of comfort, some sort of feeling of confidence, and we look in the wrong places. And too many Christians shrink in fear when we're faced with difficult circumstances, or we're faced with fearful situations, we're faced with an uncertain future. We're afraid. But God has not left us to live that way. In fact, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God wants us to press forward in confidence, not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in Him, that He is trustworthy, He's reliable, He's faithful. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that we are to live by faith, but it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, from Paul, and even from these Philippian believers that he writes to, I want us to look at three different dimensions, if you want to call it that, of confident faith in God. And that's where this lesson's going to go, and we'll work as far as we can tonight. Let's pray and then ask the Lord to bless His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You again for this assembly and for meeting together tonight. And we do ask that You'd use Your Word, Lord, to help us, to strengthen us, Lord, to increase our faith, to build confidence in You, promises of Your Word, they are true. Lord, that we can develop a firm trust and faith in our great God. And Lord, I pray that You would encourage God's people tonight. Maybe there's some here who are struggling, some here who are fearful, some who are hurting, some who are bearing burdens, some who are trying their very best and their hardest to muddle through. But Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to turn our attention and our focus and our faith toward You. Lord, You have inexhaustible resources. You have all power and all strength. And Father, Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Father, we ask that You would help us, Lord, to learn these principles and truths again that make a huge difference in how we can live in our day-to-day life and how we respond to even the trials of life and sometimes the long, dusty road that we toil in this life. Bless Your Word and use it for the glory of the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, consider with me Paul's confidence in God, or rather, let me back up here, the product of placing confidence in God. What does it produce? What is the product of placing confidence in God? Well, let's start in verse 10, and I want you to see three different things here through these verses that having confidence in God produced in the life of Paul. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Verses 10 through 13 here provide some insight into the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul. He had placed his confidence in God, and according to the content of this letter, it produced three things in his life. First of all, in verse 10, we note that Paul's confidence in God produced cheer, or joy, or rejoicing. Notice how he said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." Now, let's do back up and do a little context here. If you read through the book of Philippians, just a casual reading of this book, you will quickly discover that one of the themes of this entire book is joy. The term joy or rejoice appears 18 times in this very small letter. In fact, Paul seemed to indicate that joy or rejoicing is actually a command for the Christian in this same chapter. Chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Now, along with that, you probably already know this, or many of you do. Some of you probably don't know this. What is interesting or needs to be noted is that Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison. Paul's not sitting on a beach somewhere on vacation with no cares in the world. He's sitting in a Roman prison writing this letter. And he was imprisoned there because of his faith in Jesus Christ. If you do some historical study, you go back even into the book of Acts, you'll find that Paul had been falsely accused in Jerusalem after enduring numerous rounds of a bureaucratic legal system. Paul finds himself sitting in jail, and he wrote to these believers in Philippi about his joy in Jesus Christ and about the joy that they could have in Jesus Christ. How many of you would be really joyful sitting in a prison cell? Listen, we don't have to be sitting in a prison cell to have things kill our joy in this life. There's a lot of joy killers. I mean, let's just think about some difficult circumstances that maybe you're walking through even now. And we focus in on these difficult circumstances of life, and it can kill your joy in a second, in a heartbeat. We could think of unfair people. There's lots of those. Critics everywhere. People try to take advantage of you. Unfair people. Paul faced those things. I mean, his circumstances were pretty difficult. He was falsely accused. There were some unfair people in his life. How about the continuing, ongoing trial and no relief in sight that sometimes we feel? You know what? The ongoing, day-to-day grind, or this problem that just won't seem to go away and it bears down in your life, and you say, how long do I have to endure? Listen, that can be a joy killer. Nothing seemed to be going right. No relief. Physical ailments. No relief. And so much more. You can make an entire list. All of those things Paul experienced. And any one of those things could have been potential joy killers for Paul. How is it that he writes about rejoicing in the Lord? How did he safeguard his joy? Well, the answer is his confidence wasn't in things. His confidence wasn't in himself. His confidence was in God. He knew that God was the one who was in control, and that his God would providentially see to it that his needs were met, and that God's purposes were being carried out in his life as God saw fit and God saw best. And he simply needed to trust him in the process. We love verses like Romans 8:28 that say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We love verses like that. But listen, we need to actually apply it in our life when things aren't going so well, that it's working something for good. And I don't have to be downcast or downtrodden even in difficult circumstance, because there's a greater purpose involved. Philippians 1:12. Look over there. Turn back to chapter 1. And Paul, as he's writing to these people, he says here in chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Listen, when he says the things that have happened unto me, he's not talking about he just won the sweepstakes or that he won a free vacation. He's talking about all of the hard trials, the false accusing, the imprisonment, the beatings, the shipwreck, all of the things that have happened in his life. He bears the scars in his body. And he says, they've fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. I want you to understand it. Don't feel sorry for me, is what he's saying. He understood the purpose behind it was so much greater than the immediate circumstance. And Paul's understanding that his God was in complete control and that there was a much deeper purpose behind the things that happened to him than just the immediate circumstance, those understandings enabled him to maintain a spirit of joy in spite of the negative circumstance. And so what we are saying here is that the product of placing confidence in God, what it produces, number one, is joy in a person's life in spite of difficult circumstance. My confidence is in the Lord. Secondly, if you'll note with me in verses 11 and 12 that Paul's confidence produced contentment. Go back to chapter 4 in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul's confidence in God produced contentment in his life. He says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, wherever I find myself, whether that's full, whether that's hungry, whether it's abounding in blessing and resource, or whether it's suffering and need, wherever I find myself, I've learned how to be content in the Lord. Now, you can imagine, because of Paul's calling as a church planting missionary, that Paul's life involved a level of unpredictability. We always like our comforts and we like things to be predictable, right? Everybody's, at least on the inside, you're saying, yes, I love those things. Paul's life wasn't like that. In fact, when it came to where he would pillow his head on a given night, or where even he might enjoy his next meal, oftentimes Paul wasn't certain of any of that. But he never doubted whether God would take care of him. And he said that he learned to be content. I'm glad he said, I learned it. It means he wasn't just naturally gifted with it. It was something that he had to learn in his life. It implies that this state of contentment developed in him over time. As he walked through circumstance and God proved himself faithful. As he walked through other trials and God proved himself faithful again, Paul learned and developed contentment in the fact that my God is in control and God is going to take care of me. Has God proven himself faithful to you? Oh yes, he has. If we'll take the time to look and to consider, you'll find that God has always been faithful to you and to me. Paul later expounded on this thought of contentment to young Timothy, who was a preacher. 1 Timothy chapter 6, just flip over to your right there, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And skip down to verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. What he's saying is, listen, you can pursue your life for riches, money, possessions, houses. You can try to gain these things. But the fact of the matter is, you didn't bring anything into the world. And when you die, you're not taking anything with you. So what is really gain in this life? He says godliness with contentment is what is real gain. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul says, hey, listen, if you're going to pursue something, make it spiritual things, because people who want to be rich and live their whole life trying to gain money, all they've done is bankrupted themselves spiritually. They're never going to take it out with them. In fact, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he says, listen, having food and raiment, which God promised he would give his children, amen, let us therewith be content. Listen, 21st century American culture, and especially the multi-billion dollar marketing industry, it works nonstop to prevent us from developing contentment in this life. Say, what do I mean by that? Well, they know that people who are content are people who live within their means. They know that contented people means that people will stop their insane purchasing of unneeded, unnecessary products that they don't have money for, so they borrow money to do it, And if they stop doing that, then it means that they're going to go out of business and they won't make their money, so they market nonstop. And they advertise and they convince us through media and television and everything else that we just have to have this product. All the while, people bankrupt themselves in their spiritual lives and they empty their bank accounts. And that's how they live, in the pursuit of something that's going to fly away. By the way, just as a side note, living like that makes it nearly impossible to practice spontaneous generosity. You know what I mean by that? Somebody comes along and has a need. Because I live a certain way, all my concerns are about my own needs, or I don't have enough, I think, in myself, so I have to hoard what I do have. And so somebody comes along with a need and I can't meet that need. I can't be a part of that. It makes it impossible to practice spontaneous generosity. Whether you're talking about somebody who has a money need, hey, they're a little, I have some extra, I can meet that need, I'll give to it, I'll help that person. Whether it's somebody who doesn't have any groceries, I don't think in myself, hey, I can go to my cupboard and pull out groceries and take it over to somebody who has a need. I don't do that because of the way that I live, selfishly hoarding what I have. I'm not saying me, people, you understand. Because we haven't learned to be content. And we can never find satisfaction. But confidence in God and God's provision produces contentment in our life. Paul said, I've learned to be content. Thirdly, Paul's confidence produced courage, because he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Courage. Paul was convinced that God could accomplish anything in and through his life. And I've already mentioned this, but this confidence wasn't found in himself. But it's clearly stated here in verse 13 that his confidence was in Jesus Christ, who lived within him. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, all of nature depends on hidden resources. The great trees, they send their roots down into the earth to draw up water and minerals. The rivers, they have their sources in the snow-capped mountains. The most important part of a tree is the part that you can't see, the root system. And the most important part of the Christian life is the part that only God sees. Unless we draw upon the deep resources of God by faith, we fail against the pressures of life. Let me say that again. Unless we draw upon the deep resources of God by faith, we fail against the pressures of life. I don't know if you've felt pressure in your life, but I have. In fact, it's constant sometimes. And I don't have the strength in me to bear up underneath those burdens and keep walking. It's got to come from somewhere else, because I don't have it. But when my confidence is in God, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That means even carry that heavy burden and walk that road that I don't want to walk. Paul depended on the power of Christ at work in his life. I can, through Christ, was his motto. And it can be our motto too, amen? Jesus intended for us to possess that level of confident courage in him. In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Amen. And so, what is the product of placing confidence in God? Well, Paul's life bore it out. He It produced cheer. It produced contentment. It produced courage. Secondly, I want to look tonight at the people who practiced confidence in God. And we shift now from the life of the Apostle Paul to the Philippian believers themselves. Notice with me in verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Here are the people who practiced confidence in God. In these verses here, like I said, Paul shifts his focus from his own confidence in God to the Philippians and their confidence in God. And I'm going to expound on this to show you that these Philippian believers had to be expressing confidence in God in order for them to do what they did. And Paul was a firsthand witness of their faith in God. He was a recipient of this generous gift, this generous giving on the part of this church. And I want you to consider three perspectives on the manner in which these Philippians gave. And I don't know how far we'll get here. Let's just start with it, though. First of all, what we note is they saw a need and they gave to meet the need. Notice in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." Go to verse 14. "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So Paul was this recipient of their generous giving. These people saw a need and they gave. In verse 10, Paul speaks of their care for him. He says, "Your care of me hath flourished again." Because these Philippian believers cared for Paul, they gave in order to meet his need. Now, this portion of the letter here is Paul's response to the offering that they already gave, that he had received of Epaphroditus. He said in verse 18, "I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." So this is his response to them, having already received what they gave. He received it by the hand of Epaphroditus, who probably was the pastor of the church there in Philippi. Now, you say, okay, pastor, they gave. They met his need. They saw a need. They gave. What does that mean? How does that show their confidence in God? Well, the Philippian church had a track record of generous giving. Sometime earlier, before this letter was written, the Apostle Paul was challenging another group of believers, the church in Corinth. And he was challenging them to participate in this offering that was being collected and taken up for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And as he writes to the church in Corinth, Paul held up the churches of Macedonia as examples of how Christians ought to unselfishly give towards meeting the needs of others. And do you know who one of the churches of Macedonia was? The church in Philippi. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me and note this here. Note what Paul says about them. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 1, "Moreover, brethren," so he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, note a couple of words here. Notice the word wit. He says, we do you to wit. It means to know, okay? And so Paul is saying, I want you to know something. And then he says, we do you to wit. I want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. As I said, the church in Philippi was one of those churches of Macedonia. It was Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. But then he uses the word grace. He says, I want you to know about the grace of God that was given to the church in Philippi. It's the Greek word charis. Grace means divine favor or divine enabling. Follow it. Everybody here? Stay awake, all right? Stay awake. Divine enabling. And so in other words, Paul says, I want you to know. I want to draw attention to the divine favor and the divine enabling that has been given to these churches. And what was the result of this divine enabling? What was the result of God's grace in these people's lives? Well, even in their deep poverty, the Philippian church was able to give generously because of God's grace in their life. Notice he says in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He's saying they were able to give and give because of the grace of God in their life. But then he says, for to their power I bear record. So they gave according to their means. And then he says, beyond their power, even beyond their means, they were willing of themselves to give. How could they do that? Because of the divine enabling in their life. How could they be joyful to meet a need when they had deep needs themselves? He says they did it even farther than what we expected. And how? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. You want to talk about confidence in God to meet a need? Well, the same grace of God that enabled them to give in that love offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem also produced many notable things for this Philippian church related to their care of Paul and giving. Go back to Philippians 4. Okay, so we're making the connection here. These people were not rich people. These people were not abounding in wealth, and that's what they gave of. No, they were people who were impoverished. And yet Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord that your care of me hath flourished again. What did it produce? Well, there's a few notable things. Look at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful. They wanted to, but they didn't have opportunity. Now, what's interesting about this is the word care. The word care comes from a Greek word that means mentally disposed. It means to interest one's self. It means to have affection for. Basically, it carries the idea of being in tune with another person. Now, what are they talking about? Well, Paul's the missionary, right? Paul's the church planter. He had these needs, and it's saying that the church in Philippi was in tune with the Apostle Paul and what his needs were. Mentally disposed, interest oneself, have affection for. It went beyond just some financial needs. It went beyond just some financial giving. What it's talking about here is some mental and emotional being in tune with what was happening in Paul's life. We are so self-centered that most of the time we don't think of or take the time to be in tune with other people's needs. Paul said, your care of me has flourished again. Their heart was not just to give financially, but their heart was to meet emotional, mental needs, to know what's going on in his ministry, to know what his burdens were, to know what he was dealing with, to be in tune so that they could meet the need. Listen, that's a great example for us, especially when it comes to our church, when it comes to the work of the Lord, when it comes to our missionary, Noah George, when it comes to other missionaries that we support. What's going on in the ministry? Why do you think I read prayer letters every Wednesday night so we can have at least a little bit of understanding of what's happening in other people's ministry? Every Sunday in men's prayer meeting, or I'll mention something that Brother George gives so you can know how to pray, so you can know what's going on. Your care of me. It's way more than just financial. Or how about others that even our own missionary deals with? Brother at home, do you know what's going on in his life? Listen, I really appreciate some of you. You talk to and reach out and text and on WhatsApp with Brother at home, and he shares his burdens, and you talk back and forth. I appreciate that being in tune. It's a care of the ministry. That's what this church did. And Paul rejoiced in the fact that he's not alone. You folks took care of me. I think it's a shame if a missionary of a church feels like they're the Lone Ranger out there on the field, or their home church doesn't know what's really going on. But what comfort, amen, when there's a church full of people who show interest, who interest themselves, who reach out, who are mentally disposed, who have affection for, who are in tune. Amen? How about verse 14? He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. He said they did well in communicating with Paul's affliction. The affliction, the word means burden there. And he says, you communicated. You did well to communicate with the burden or the affliction. The word communicate, it means to share in company with. It means to participate. In other words, they participated in sharing and bearing the burden of the Apostle Paul. What about sharing or being in company with the burden of our missionary or those that we support? It's beyond just monetary. But then in verse 15 and verse 16, he says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. In other words, what he said was, you stood by me in sending me support when no one else did. And so it's the financial need, it's the care or the burden sharing, it's the communicating of the affliction, the mental, emotional. And then beyond that, they were giving financially. And remember that these people were not rich people. In fact, they were afflicted and impoverished people. But they were able to give beyond their ability because of the grace of God. It was God's grace working in them and through them that enabled them to rejoice and give and share in the burden of Paul effectively, despite their own situation. They had a confidence in God. They had to have in order to do this. And here's the application. We'll stop here for tonight. You and I, as saints of God, when our confidence is in the Lord and not in temporal things, It enables us to be able to see material things and money and possessions and things like that simply as tools to be used for God's glory, not things that we put our confidence in that will never last. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Like I said, people look to all different resources. They put their confidence in things. And I ask the question, who or what do you put your confidence in? Do you feel better when your bank account is full? Well, yeah, we all do. But do you feel down in the dumps and depressed when your bank account's empty? What do you really have confidence in? Everything else in this life is simply to be a tool to be used for the glory of God. And when Christians possess confidence in God, whenever we encounter a need, whether it's our own or whether it's someone else's, we can look to the Lord for His grace and His strength for the need. Instead of acting selfishly or trying too hard in the arm of the flesh, we can step out in faith and we can seek God's help to meet the need and find our strength in Him and His resources. Why is it that people are so up and down and up and down depending on the circumstance? Why is that? Because our confidence isn't really in the Lord. Because when it is, we can stay even keeled. Like Paul, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. I know how to be full, I know how to be hungry. In all of these things, whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. Why? Even keeled, steady. Why? Because my confidence is in the Lord. We're going to stop there for tonight, but what we're going to look at next time is how these believers in Philippi, they sowed some seeds when they gave, and it was a return on investment that was going to be in heaven. It was going to be fruit that was going to abound to their account. And we're going to look also at the promise then that God gives to us when our confidence is placed in Him. God is going to reward, or God is going to do something in return, or we're going to reap the benefit, if you will, when we learn to put our confidence in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You tonight for Your Word. And Lord, I don't know what each person is dealing with or going through, but I imagine in a room this size with this many people, there's probably some heavy burdens or some fears. Fear of the unknown, fear of what tomorrow may bring, heavy burdens that maybe some have been bearing for a long time, they don't have an answer for, they don't have a way out, and it's wearing on their soul. Lord, I imagine that maybe that is true. And Lord, I pray that a message like this tonight would be a strength and a comfort and an encouragement to them to get their eyes on the Lord, to put their confidence in the Lord, that You're in control, that You have far greater purposes in things than just the immediate circumstance. And Paul's own life, he uses an example for these Philippian believers. The reason he could have cheer, the reason that he was content, the reason that he was courageous, because his confidence was in You. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Lord, I pray that You'd use Your Word tonight. And next week, Lord willing, as we finish this lesson, may these principles be foundational for God's people as we strive together for the faith of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.